Look, you'll meet beautiful people, you'll get a beautiful body, and with our top-of-the-range equipment, you will be smiling the whole time. When you actually go to the gym, is anybody smiling? It's amazing, isn't it? Yet on the pictures, there they all are, smiling away the whole time. So apparently 2/3 of all Brits make a new resolution to get fit. But the thing that the gyms don't tell you is about the sweat and the aching limbs and the discipline that you're going to need, and just how much more appealing a bar of chocolate is at the end of the day than slogging it out at the gym. And I guess actually we're used to this kind of advertising, aren't we? Where in our culture, the benefits exaggerated, the difficulties underplayed. And perhaps it's hardly surprising that actually, okay, here's the thing. Guess what percentage of people who start a new gym membership, annual membership in January, have quit by the end of the month? Not quite. Not quite. It's 37%. So over 1 in 3 of the people who resolve to get fit have given up by the end of January. But this whole attitude of kind of upping the benefits and just kind of minimising the difficulties even gets into the church. And so so we say, come and follow Jesus. It's awesome. Free forgiveness. That's right. You don't have to do a thing. A life of joy and purpose. Have you seen the smiles on our website? Everybody's smiling all the time. That's because the Christian life is always great all the time. But actually, Jesus is much more realistic than that. Have a look at the verse I've put on the handouts. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When he talks about taking up your cross daily, it's a kind of graphic image talking about being willing to suffer for Jesus, even to the point of death. And he says, if you want to come and follow me, that's what you've got to be prepared for. And isn't it so refreshing? To have someone where there's no spin, no hidden costs, no hidden agenda. You see, Jesus is not some kind of needy preacher desperately trying to get a following by telling you it's going to be fantastic. And actually, you know, as we work through history, we see that Jesus was absolutely right. You know, all but one of the 12 disciples died violently because of their faith in Jesus. And actually, as we march all the way through history, we see the same thing again and again and again until we get to Maidenhead, 2014. And actually, many of us will know that as wonderful as following Jesus has been, it's made life harder rather than easier. Better, yes, but harder. And I just wonder, as we're sitting here this evening, what is it in your life that is making following Jesus really hard at the moment? And that's what we're thinking about today. Why it's tough to follow Jesus. But the reason, you see, that Jesus is completely upfront with us that it's going to be difficult is because he doesn't want us to do with him what 40% of people do with their New Year's gym membership. And that's why we're taking the time to think this whole area through today. So that when following Jesus seems very, very hard, and it will do at times, we're prepared for it. And more than that, we understand what the Bible has to say about it. And as you might expect, actually, the Bible has an awful lot to say. And then we're going to just have a look at a few bits and pieces now. So let's look at our first point then, which is Romans 8. So do turn up 1:1-3:5. Great. Let me read these verses. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, it's the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, and he was a guy who knew just how tough it was to follow Christ. This is a guy who was flogged, who was stoned, who was arrested for his Christian commitment. And actually, you know, he knows that the guys he's writing to, the Romans, are going to have a tough time as well. Nero hasn't quite arrived on the scene by the time this letter has arrived, but that's the direction things are heading, and eventually Christians will be burning on the street corners under his reign. And so here, Paul explains to us why it's hard following Jesus. How it is that God can love us so much that he gave us Jesus, and yet life can seem so hard lots of the time. And it's all to do with what Jesus has already done for a believer and what is still to come in the future. So we're going to, we'll refer to this little diagram I've got here in a few moments. So that first subheading there, Christians have already been accepted into God's family. And just look back across at chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful, wonderful truth. You see, Jesus' first coming was all about securing forgiveness. Wonderful offer. So that anyone who trusts in Christ can have that liberating thing said to them. No condemnation for you as you are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have a look at the diagram, do you see at that point a follower of Jesus actually begins a new life in God's family, enjoying his forgiveness and friendship with God, and joy. It's part of a new world, if you like. But it's only part of what Jesus has in store for his people, and that takes us to our second subheading. Christians are still waiting for their full redemption. Now, I'm just going to read these verses again. And as I do, just spot how future-focused everything is. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You see, at the moment that the creation is groaning, and but the focus is entirely on the future, isn't it? A day is coming when the sons of God will be revealed. According to verse 19, that's just talking about Christians, the day when Jesus returns. You see, just back to our diagram, whilst Jesus has already brought in this brand new age through his death on the cross, where forgiveness and friendship with God are available, at the moment, there is an overlap. You see, the world, spoiled by sin and under God's judgment, still continues. Death and sadness are still everyday realities. That's what it means in that verse where it says it's bondage to decay in verse 21. But you see, when Jesus returns for the second time, then he will bring in a new perfect world. That's what this hope is all about. A time when this world under God's judgment will finally be wrapped up and God will bring all his people into the new perfect world that he has planned. Which takes us to our third little subheading. The wait in the overlap is marked by groaning. You see, Christians find themselves right there in the middle. Experiencing both ages. We have a new life in the new age that Jesus has brought, but we're still living in this sinful world. And actually, from verse 22, Paul spells out what that will feel like, our experience of it. Let me just read those verses. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has or already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You spot the overlap again in those verses? It says that we have God's Spirit. That's a present reality. And yet, verse 23, we're still waiting for our adoption as sons, our full adoption. You see that he says there that the Spirit is like the first fruits. It's a farming metaphor. The first fruits were the first ears of corn or clusters of grapes to bud. They were a sure sign that the full harvest was on the way. And that's what he's saying. That's what the Christian life is. Just got the first fruits for now. And actually the full harvest is yet to come. And as we wait, do you see verse 23? We groan inwardly. And that takes us to our second point. Why life in the overlap is hard. And basically there are two reasons, which we'll work through now. The first is this. Hardship is caused by the general brokenness of the world that we live in. So Christians will get cancer and be in road accidents. Christians will be born in poverty. You know, they'll lose their jobs and struggle with depression. Their marriages will be hard and their children will go off the rails. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever led to believe that Christians will be somehow immune from the general brokenness of the world. You see, we're part of this frustrated creation that is in bondage to decay, which means that actually all of us here, without exception, will experience the bitter pain of loss and suffering. And if we think being a Christian somehow makes us immune to that, well, we mustn't. But whilst we experience the same suffering as the world at large, for Christians, there is a four-letter word that totally transforms the experience. You see it in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet, we wait for it patiently. Hope. You see, it's a certain hope. All that Jesus has done guarantees it for us. And that means we can have the same attitude as Paul has in verse 18. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. And so actually next time we go through a period of pain or hardship, we can use it as an opportunity to remember that we're still in a broken world and to look forward in hope to the new world that Jesus has promised. So there's hardship just caused by the general brokenness of the world. Secondly, there's hardship caused by the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now we're going to think a bit more about these in our small groups, so we'll have a bit of an introduction to them now, but not much more. Do turn up John chapter 15, though, as we do that. The Bible actually talks about these three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all over the place. And if you like, they're the Christians' three kind of key enemies to following Jesus. And I'm just going to quickly introduce them now, as I say. So let me read John 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, Jesus talking to his disciples here, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Has anyone here signed up to be an organ donor? Okay, a few of us, yeah. So it's a great thing to do. And transplanting organs is one of those kind of slightly extraordinary things that modern science has enabled us to do. But I gather one of the great dangers, or potential dangers, I should say, of transplanting an organ is that it gets rejected by the kind of new body that it gets put into. So if there isn't a kind of precise enough match, then the body kind of sees it as a kind of alien kind of intruder, and the immune system goes berserk and starts attacking the new organ. Now, Jesus is saying, look, the same kind of thing happens when someone becomes a follower of Jesus. Do you see, if verse 18 again, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. You see, the world actually is a place marked by rebellion against God. And as it sees someone who loves God, who is seeking to follow him, who's no longer part of the rebellion, well, the world, if you like, a bit like the immune system, turns around and attacks the kind of foreign body that it sees. Now, we'll think a bit more in small groups what that might look like. But it's worth saying it's painful because it's rejection. And no one likes to be rejected. And it's why probably one of the number one temptations that we face as Christians is a pressure to fit back in with the world. Because that's how we can avoid rejection. If you belong to the world, it would love you. And so we want to. Now, we're warned not to. James 4:4, I've put it on the handout. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And do you see, this is because of the overlap again. So we've been taken out of the world, so to speak, by Jesus, and yet here we all are still living in the world, and the experience is groaning. Well, what about the flesh? I put the verse on the handout for you. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Isn't that a strong language? Warring against our souls. Now, we've already thought a bit about this, how the Spirit comes into us and he helps us actually to follow the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't stop it from being a battle. And again, this is because of the overlap. You see, at the cross, Jesus paid for the penalty of our sin, but it's only when he comes again that our sinful natures will be totally removed and will be totally restored. In the overlap, well, we have our sinful natures to fight against as well. And then there's the devil. Now, again, we'll look at a passage that goes into this in more detail shortly, but it's worth saying at this point that the Bible is crystal clear. Not only is there a devil, but he's active in the world and destructive in all of his intentions. And again, it's because of our kind of position in this overlap that we have the battle. You see, in the past, see that first verse, Jesus actually defeated the devil at the cross. So Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. The devil had us by the scruff of our neck because of our sin. But as soon as Jesus dealt with our sin, well, all of his power has gone. In the future, well, that's what the next verse is about. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. His days are numbered, but we live in the overlap, where he has been defeated, but he's still active. And so it's a battle as he tries to lead Christians astray. Now, it's worth saying that it's not always easy to kind of disentangle exactly which of these three is involved in any particular kind of struggle or difficulty that we might have. Often they're all pretty tangled up. So let's take a concrete example. You're at the work Christmas party. Okay, I don't know if you've got one of these coming up in the next few weeks. You've had a couple of drinks already, and your kind of colleagues are persuading you to have another, but you say, no, I'm a Christian actually, so I've had my drinks for today. That's all we're having. But your colleagues aren't really all that impressed with that response, and so they carry on goading you, and you think to yourself, well, it'll probably be okay. And, I wouldn't want to be legalistic about this, would I? And I can always get a taxi home. And so you have another drink. And another. and another. And so the night goes on. Now, what is it that's happened there? Let's kind of zoom back and do a bit of analysis. Well, the world is totally unsympathetic to going God's way. And so there's pressure there. Your sinful nature, well, it kind of perks up and starts nudging you to say, oh, it's going to be fine, don't worry about it. And as you have another and another, well, it's a small triumph of the devil who's been steadily working away behind the scenes, drawing you away from God. Now, here's the question. Would that Christmas drinks party be easier if you weren't a Christian? Yes, of course it would be. And that's the thing about being a Christian. It makes things harder in many ways. Better, but harder. And actually, you can guarantee that this terrible tray will be involved in pretty much all the battles that we face as Christians. Marriage, singleness, giving, evangelism, my friendships, my web browsing, my doubts, my sex life, my speech life, my thought life, my church attendance. All of these areas of life, the world, the flesh, and the devil will be trying to lead us away from Jesus. But we need to see one final perspective as we finish. And this takes us into our last point, to be a little briefer. And that is that God uses the hardships of the overlap for our good. So we said this is kind of overlap that we're in, that makes life hard for us as Christians. But I suppose you could ask the question, well, why has God set it up like that? Why would he set it up in such a way that his children have to kind of experience difficulty? And this is the answer to that question. He uses them for our good. So do you turn up, we're already there, aren't we? Across the page to John 15, verses 1 and 2. And let me read these two verses for us now. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You see, we'll dig into the specifics in a moment. God allows it to be a struggle for us following Jesus, because it's actually his means of growing us. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but I'm told that pruning is pretty essential if you want your plant to kind of carry on growing and produce more fruit and so on. And that's the metaphor that's being used here. I don't know what it's like to be a plant, but I imagine that pruning is a fairly painful thing. And I think that's the point of this metaphor here. Pruning is painful, but productive. So it's painful at the time, and yet it leads to much more fruit down the line. And that's what Jesus is saying. The hardships in our life as Christians actually are. It's God, our loving Father, pruning us so that we can be even more fruitful. So I think of John and Jan, friends of mine when I was up in Leicestershire. They're both 80 years old, serving Christ on the mission field as single people, wholeheartedly, until they were 40. And then they met and got married, but it was too late for them to have children. Incredibly painful. And yet, I've never seen a couple who are more content in the Lord. You see, the Lord uses painful things to grow us. Painful, but productive. I think of another friend who went through a period of crippling doubt. She had to go right back to basics. It was a very painful time indeed. And yet now is much more assured and joyful in her trust of Jesus. Painful, but productive. I think of a lady I met a few years ago who had been thrown out of her family for becoming a Christian. She was from a Muslim country. And yet, rarely have I seen someone with such a deep appreciation of the wonders and joys of belonging to the church family. Again, it's painful, but productive as God uses the hardships to grow us. And his big project is this, to grow us more like Jesus. You see, often our problem is that our ambitions are too small. We have kind of puny ambitions to kind of have a comfortable, easy life, perhaps. Well, God's ambitions for us are much, much bigger. To make us like his Son, dazzling, resplendent, gentle, loving, kind. The kind of person people love to be around, just like the Lord Jesus. And the way that he brings that about is in the midst of these hardships. It's how he prunes us. Well, very finally, let's just turn up 1 Peter 4 and we'll see our final little thing for today. I'll just read the first couple of verses, actually. So 1:2:2:0. Suffering is all the way through the New Testament. You can barely read a page without this issue being dealt with. And here we find it again. Verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You see, Jesus faced the ultimate opposition. The world was against him. The flesh, he faced the same temptations as everyone else, the Bible tells us. And the devil, all attacking him. And yet, wonderfully, he never caved in. He overcame them all for us. That's the basis on which we can have hope. The hope that he has secured for us. But do you see what it's saying here? As we wait, as we groan, and feel the hardship, well, we have the wonderful assurance of knowing that as we face hardship and suffering as a Christian, we do so in fellowship with Jesus. Verse 13, you participate in the sufferings of Christ. It shows that we're really his. We belong to him. He suffered. We're suffering too. And that means that we can have a sure hope, just like he did as well. In fact, you may be overjoyed when his glory is finally revealed. And that means, extraordinary as it might seem, believers can actually rejoice in the midst of their sufferings. So why is it hard following Jesus? Well, we've seen, haven't we? We live in this kind of overlap time. We have received much in Christ, but there's much more to come. But in the midst of it all, be encouraged, because God uses all these trials and groanings for wonderful good in our lives, and he helps us in our weakness. You know, just before he went back to heaven, Jesus got all his disciples together. He gave them a great talk, and here's what he said to them. It's this last quote from John 17, just before he went back, went to the cross and went back to heaven. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Just a reminder for us to find peace in the right place, in the Lord Jesus. In this world, well, we must expect trouble. Well, more of that in our small group. Shall I pray? And then we can head straight off. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are totally up front with us in your word. Thank you that you do not try and kid us that following you will be an easy thing. And thank you for the warnings that you give us. And yet we praise you that in the midst of difficulties, trials that we face as believers, that you are with us and using all of these things to grow us and to shape us more into your likeness. I pray that now as we head off to our groups that you'd help us to encourage each other in all of these things. Amen. Amen.